I was asked to, Adam was going to give the Christmas message last week, and it was going to be a traditional, I assume, Christmas message. So I kind of prepared another Christmas message based on history. And I started looking into it and studied, as I normally do, the history part of how the early church celebrated the Christ birth and all that. And what I found was kind of strange, that they didn't. There was no record of the early church studying those sort of, or participating. In fact, Origen was one that came out against any type of celebration on a birthday, because the heathens did that sort of thing. So the church wanted, as much like today, that anything the heathens are against, the church kind of goes totally against in some ways. So it was the same in that day. They wanted to make a distinction between birthdays that the heathens did and the Christians didn't do that sort of thing. But I think it's appropriate that we do celebrate, and as long as it's in the correct method. You know, certainly we see a lot of commercialism out there, and we see the other things like Santa Claus. But I think it's good that we celebrate Christ's birth, because the angels certainly came to the shepherds, and they were very much in celebration with the shepherds out there tending their flocks. And I think it is a day of celebration. At the end of this, I think we've narrowed it down, I think, with some certainty. At the end of this, I'll give you the day that he was born with some certainty. So what this leads to, I want to go over, you know, the history of that, as far as the records, the two records. So we use the two records to show the things that they doubt nowadays, that they were true, written in the Bible, as recorded. And there's a lot of naysayers out there, and this is kind of what this sermon's about today. I'd like to start in kind of an unusual place. I'd like to start in the Old Testament. And Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read 1 through 5. And this passages here are giving the house of Israel the law and the things that they must do. And it was in preparation for the day that Christ would appear. And it was, the law was intended to lead this people, which were very hard-hearted, back to Christ. So he set a series of laws down. And as we read, they were getting, let's start with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you a beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Well, the month they were talking about here is, this is the beginning of the religious calendar. And it was in the spring of the year. And to our month, it would be March, April time frame. And they called it a bib back then, I-B-I-B. I-B-I-B, yeah. And the name was later changed to Nisan after they went into captivity into Babylon in 600 B.C. So the name was changed, but it was the first month. Well, anybody that you know, is Jewish would tell you that the first month for them is not this, but it's rather in the fall of the year, 6 months later. That's their Rosh Hashanah, is their first of the year. But this is the religious year that God dedicated, and it's a religious calendar. The other one we probably considered an agricultural calendar. But they went side by side at this time, the agricultural calendar and the religious calendar. And why that's important is whenever you're figuring out dates, I'm quite, I like to study those things, and the only way you can do so is to know these sort of things. So I'm very meticulous about these months, especially that the Lord has many times, over and over throughout history, things happen to Israel on these particular days. And not only that, but the Lord follows these days. And he's very, we'll study that sometime. But everything that in these ancient days, these ancient calendars, are very, he follows even when his second coming. And he follows him today even. So we read, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the to their house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, to make your count for the lamb." It was very important to them that this lamb was not too big. They couldn't have leftovers. This purpose of this lamb was to serve for the Passover. And they would slay the blood of this lamb. I guess we're going to read about that, but if we don't, yes, we're going to read about that. But they had to eat this whole lamb and not any remain. And if any remained, they had to throw it in the fire the next day. So that's where they were. This lamb was taken, and it had to be the right size. And if it was not the right size, you got your neighbor to help you eat it that night. Number 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or the gate. Or from the goats." So there was a separation here. He separated it on the 10th of the month. And this was set aside to be sacrificed on the 14th. "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So as the sun is going down, is what this word means. They were to sacrifice this. And they say it was about, later on in the afternoon, this was to be sacrificed on the 14th of the month. "And they shall take the blood and strike it on two side posts on the upper post of their houses, wherein they shall eat it." And it talks about then they should eat this with the unleavened bread. It goes on to say, well, that happens after the 15th. And it talks about how they're going to eat this with bitter herbs and so forth. But see, so on the 14th, at just about dark time, they would sacrifice this thing. And then on the 15th, which is sundown, next day, they would eat their Passover. And as we all know, Christ was in the future Passover lamb. And he was sacrificed on that day, and he became that sacrifice for it. Once his blood was saved their children in Egypt, this is why they're doing it on the lamppost. And as you remember, they would have to take the blood and when they were in Egypt, and they would sprinkle it on their lamppost, and then the death would come through. And if they had that blood on there, their firstborn child weren't killed. What happened? All those that didn't have that blood, all the Egyptians there, all their firstborn died that night. So that blood saved their life. In like manner, Jesus Christ is that new Passover. And he died on that day to save, his blood saved our lives today. So it's a figurative thing. But we're going to come back to that 10th day when this lamb is set aside. A little later at the end. Let's turn now to the story of their modern day when they wrote this. In Matthew, I think it's first chapter. Matthew, first chapter, 18, we're going to start reading. I would say that this holiday that we're talking about there, the first month being in April, it's not followed today. Our long march, when they went into captivity, 600 A.D., B.C., when they went into captivity, things started to change, and their dates now went to an agricultural type thing, and they stopped following the first month being in April. So there was kind of a change, and by 200 B.C., it had changed over, and they started announcing that at least the first month was now Rosh Hashanah in the fall. But what group of people do we know today? This is kind of a hard question. What group of people out there did not go into captivity that we have a record of? They didn't go in 600 B.C. that are Jews. The house of the Nephites. They didn't go into captivity. So what calendar would we expect them to be following? And we expect them to still regard Nisan or Abib as their first month. And true to form, we're going to see that they do. And they did. And they recorded the first month. They never record what month they don't. In fact, in the Bible, they don't use many month dates. They say first month, second month is a norm. And they did so in the Book of Mormon also. So let's read a little bit of this, of what happened here. And starting with the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And later on it says a virgin birth. And many scholars today say that's not really true. And let me read that, and then I'll explain a little bit about that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He wanted to hide her away because it says he was a just man, and he wanted to hide the shame. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, so first thing that's kind of stands out there is the angel came to Joseph in a dream. He came to Mary in person. And we find that even today, most visits from the Almighty are in a dream, aren't they? Mary got a personalized visit. Joseph, we find over and over here that he was sent his message in a dream, and I think that is that he still deals with people in a way that requires faith on our part, and it because we can if you're hard-hearted, you can just pass that dream away and say, well, it's just a dream. It doesn't really pertain. So he has to, I think, work with our faith. And what I'm reminded to bring up this again, the dreams are that we have to carry them out, don't we? And it's one thing that I kept going back to the message. Going back on cue, and this thought kept back and going and saying, you know, you have to remind them, you know, about if they've had dreams, they have to follow through. They have to study. Verse 21, or I've read that, the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus here it means either Jehovah, it comes from the Hebrew word, two different words combined, it means Jehovah saved, or Jehovah is salvation is what it means, the word Jesus. And I look at the name of our church, and I always come back to this, that it's not the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the Church of Christ. And you find that 13 times through the different scriptures in history, that I found the name of the Church of Christ, but I haven't found the name of Jesus or the name of Jesus Christ. And I think that's, they both mean salvation, if you will. But one, there are many Jesuses out there, but only one Messiah. Only one Savior. And you could call a boy Jesus, but the minute you call him Christ, they're going to stone you in those times. So that was what our church is based on, that salvation. And I think that's why the name Jesus here. Now this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord, the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is being interpreted God with us. Now that you'll find scholars, so-called Christian scholars out there, and you know, sometimes I doubt their Christianity when they say that some of the things that come out of their mouth. But anyway, they say that this was not true, that this was really a virgin birth, because the words of Isaiah there really means, if you take it back to the Strong's, it means a young, unmarried woman is what it means. So it really didn't mean what it says here. So where else can we go to prove that out? And we're going to go to a second record to prove what it was. And the Lord himself will interpret it for us. But it was a virgin, and we'll find that out. Then Joseph, being raised from the sheep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and his name, and called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, a little bit about these wise men. In some books you'll find that it says Magi. And it's really strange, isn't it, that they say in verse 2, saying, Where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, isn't it strange that the people from the east would know more about the coming of Christ than those in Jerusalem? And as you look at that word Magi, David himself was given that title. David, when he was brought into Babylon in the east, he was given that title also. He was one of these. And he was ahead of these Magi, if you will. And it's speculation at this point, but what it probably means is there was still, only a portion of the Jews ever came back to Jerusalem. They stayed out there in Babylon after they were taken out there. So it's very possible that these Jews that were out there, they had this order of Magi out there, and they were still these very learned. And they had the prophecies of Daniel. And they had the 70 weeks prophecies like we do today, and they had figured. They were looking for this Messiah. So it's very possible and probable that these were actually Jewish scholars. They had the prophecies of Daniel, and they were looking for this star. Now, whether it was in, they also studied the stars, and they have a, not like we do today with astrology, but it was said that the original stars in the sky and everything, they were set up to point to the point of Christ. We're not going to get too much into that, but whatever it was that led them to believe this king was born, they knew this was a time period, and they wanted to know, where is he? You know, they were convinced that he was now born. And they came to Herod, and it says this in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And it's interesting that all of Jerusalem was privy to this. But we know why Herod was troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ would be born. Where is your Messiah going to be born, he says. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in thy hand of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea? For out of thee shall come the governor, and that shall rule my people Israel. So these guys not only knew the time period, but they knew exactly where he's going to be born. And now they were convinced that he was born. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, so he took them aside here, and inquired of them diligently the time the star appeared. So then there's another group of people out there that will say, well, there wasn't really a star at this point. It must have been some sort of comet or whatever, but it wouldn't have been a star that appeared, because after all, what does a star mean? But we read here several times it says a star appeared. Not only that, but he wants to know exactly when that star appeared, because it was very prevalent. And Herod has devious plans to know why that star was born and when exactly. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Notice it says young child. This is after that he had been born, because the star appeared at his birth. And these aren't the shepherds, but these are the wise men that came later. And they traveled from Babylon. And they came quite a ways. Or I'm not positive it's Babylon, but I speculate it's Babylon. But they're from the east. And when you have found him, bring the word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till they stood over where the young child was. Now, this star the Lord had something to do with here, because when you look at the stars of heaven, they don't normally shine down on a particular town into a particular house of the town. So he had something to do with that shining and leading his people, these wise men, to exactly where the child was. But it is a star nonetheless. It is a star, a new star. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So this star led them to this place, and they exceeded greatly because of this. And when they had come unto the house, notice it's not the manger anymore, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they had opened their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we sang about that today, and we haven't got our stuff yet, but Betsy and I was going to bring in some frankincense and myrrh and let somebody else bring in the gold to pass around. But they're both fragrances, she tells me. And she has some. And we'll have it in a couple of days, we hope. And being warned of God in a dream, here we go, talking to him in a dream again, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So they went into their country, all right, but Joseph heeded that dream, didn't he? Question I have, if Joseph wouldn't have heeded that dream and says, okay, I'm going to do it anyway, Lord, you think he's going to let Christ die? You know, he's not. Joseph was loyal, and he was... I can't think of the word, but he heeded that dream. And just like we today, we have a choice every time we're given a dream. And we can say yes or no, can't we? We just have to know the consequences. Because the Lord can do things a number of different ways, can't he? He doesn't need us for anything. He can was one said he could do. I think he could have rocks do his bidding if he wished to. And but he gives us a chance and gives us a dreams, and it's up to us whether we heed those dreams. I knew a man that was called three times, and finally the last time he was told, this is your last time. Number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. Again, another dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Once again, he talks to Joseph in a dream. So he tells him to go to, forgot where I was at here, but he tells him to go into Egypt. Well, he was at, I was getting ahead, I think. They were in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem today is very close to Jerusalem. You look over, in fact, you can see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. This is how close we're talking. It's around 6 miles away. And as you stand up on a hill in Jerusalem, you look down, and today they have walls built, and they advise you against, let's put it this way, of going down into there because of the Palestinians. They own Bethlehem, where the Jews, they rule Jerusalem. So that's how close they are. So, and then they had to go to Egypt, and let me tell you, Egypt's not anywhere near those things. This would have taken, you know, I would think a few months to get to Egypt, because this would have taken a long time, because it's a full day's ride, maybe 12 hours by car. And when they had rose and took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked by the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all children which were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he used their own words against him, didn't he? He said, okay, this is the time you've seen this star. He says, I'm wiping out all kids, from all children from that time until 2 years old. So he goes back to that time period and kills all the children, and based on that star appearing. So we know that Christ was older at this time, and he was a young child. Then was fulfilled spoken by Jeremy the prophet, that'd be Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was their voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So, again, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And as we were talking about in Bible study, Herod died an awful death. It says that he was ate alive. And as our brother said, that there was worms, is what I've heard also, that worms coming out of his flesh, rotten. He rotted to death, and he was just a little bit of a side note. He wanted to take a lot of Jews with him when he died, and he says the minute I die, he wanted to, like, I don't remember. It's a different study, but he wanted like thousands of people to be sacrificed along with him, so everybody remember his death. And they didn't carry that They didn't carry that commandment out, fortunately. Saying, number 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside and went to the parts of Galilee. So he was going to go back to Jerusalem at first. He went into the land of Judea, which is larger around the greater area of Jerusalem. But instead of going to Jerusalem, he was afraid. Well, the angel told him to go into Galilee. And it came to pass, in verse 23 there it says, and it came to pass they dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, it was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So he didn't know it ahead of time, but this was all God's plan that, you know, we were talking about in Sunday school. You know, what does it take for the God to do these things? You know, it takes a lot of different steps. And, you know, he went in, this Galilee is probably 60 miles away, so I'm sure he skirted the coast there and went around Jerusalem and then went into Galilee, right on the Sea of Galilee there. And then it was the city of Nazareth. And that concludes what I'm going to read there. But let's see if we can verify a few of these things that we've read, that they cast out the people of the scholars, so-called scholars, say that there was no new star and there was no virgin birth. That's impossible. And they say these sort of things. But we have a second record. Let's address our second record. Let's go to Hillelman, 5th chapter, the 55th verse. Read a few of these. And I have page 591. Now this Samuel that they're talking about, we're not going to read before or after too much here, but he was a prophet. And he was in he was a thorn in the side of these people because they didn't want to hear his messages. And he's given them a lot of good prophecies here. But they don't want to hear it because it's hard for their ears. And they don't want to turn away. They enjoy what they're doing. And they don't want to hear these prophecies, but he tells them that they're, you know, up above there, that they're in bad shape, and demons are going to be about them, and all of this, and it's going to be bad news for them. And they ended up killing this guy. They ended up sacrificing him because of all the hard words he's told them. But he gives one interesting prophecy here. And he gives, you know, these are very hard to come by, exact timings. You know, he says here in verse 55, and behold, he saith unto them, behold, I give you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who believe in his name. So he's telling, you know, this thing that we've been preaching to you, the Son of God, he's going to take flesh in 5 more years. You know, that's soon. And, you know, we looked at and Daniel, you know, some say, well, you know, the Book of Mormon gives the exact times and calls his name, and they knew his name was going to be Jesus. Well, the Bible doesn't have that. Well, you know, it does have time periods with Daniel, you know. And he says, surely do nothing but reveal it unto his prophets. And he does that. And he's given it to everybody here. 5 more years. In 56, this says this: "And behold, will I give unto you a sign of the time of his coming? For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven." And notice it's plural there, great lights. "Insomuch the night before he cometh, there shall be no darkness. Insomuch that it shall appear unto man as it were day, as if it were was day." So these great lights that are going to be around are going to light up the sky, aren't they? And it's going to be as midday. And we don't read this in the Bible that this took place. So whatever it was, whatever was in the sky at that time, a reflection or whatever it was, it was only to that area of the world. "Therefore, there shall be one day and a night and a day, as if it were one day, and there was no night. This shall be for you unto a sign, for they shall know of the rising of the sun and also the setting." So this sun's going to go down, they're going to see it, and the sun's going to come up and they're going to see it, and they're going to see daylight in between, is what he's telling them. "Therefore, they shall know assuredly that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened. And it shall be the night before he is born." So exactly that time period, they're going to know exactly when he's born. "And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such a one as ye never have beheld. And this also shall be a sign unto you." Okay, well, this whatever it was, supernova, is going to be a very bright star, isn't it? He tells them it's going to be such a never had been have beheld. So, whatever star is out there, we know a certainty that there is a new star, don't we? We have the record of the Bible and we have the record of the Book of Mormon. So I don't care what scholars have to say about that. I know it's true. "And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven." And so I take that, you know, there's going to be more than one to light up the sky, isn't there? There's going to be the star, and there's going to be these signs and wonders that I take to mean that will light up the sky. And then he gives them also of his death. He talks to them about the sign of his death. And more signs. Let's read a couple of those verses. Verse 66. "And also that you may know the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the creator of all things, from the beginning, that ye might know the signs of his coming, to the intent that ye might believe in his name." So he gives you these signs. And the intent is that they might come unto him. When they see these things, that is the purpose of all these miracles. It's to have them believe. But he doesn't make people believe. You have to still live by faith. But it's pretty incredible with the signs that they're going to see here. And yet, not all of them are converted. And because he leaves a shadow of doubt. Even with these things. And he allows Satan to convert over. And he works that way because he wants us to work by faith. Because of the desires of the heart. He won't force us into these things. But those that are given great signs, those that are given much, we know, are required of much. So if we're given great dreams or whatever it is, we're required of those things. More is required of us. And these people are given great things right now. Verse 67. "And if ye believe on his name, ye will repent of all your sins, that thereby ye may have a remission of them through his merits. And behold, again, another sign I give unto you, yea, a sign of his death. For behold, he must surely die, that salvation must come." And verse 75, I'll just read those, the sign of his death. We're focusing on his birth right now, but let me just give you the death, because we can tie in, it helps us tie in the time of his birth. But behold, as I have said unto you, concerning another sign, a sign of his death, behold, in that day shall he suffer death, and the sun shall be darkened and refuse to give his light unto you, and also the moon and the stars. So it's going to be pitch black, isn't it? And there shall be no light upon the face of the land. Even from that time he shall suffer death for the space of 3 days, and that to that time that he shall rise again from the dead. So at that period of time, he's telling them that when he dies, there's going to be blackness, great blackness. And we know later on what that really took place, and they couldn't even light any mat. They couldn't light wood. It was so black and so probably damp also. All right, let's take a look at that time period, I think. Let's take a look at, go to 3 Nephi, first chapter. And we'll start at, this, by the way, is as it says in verse 1, it was 600 years from the time they left Jerusalem. So we know that they had been keeping track of the calendar. And let's read the first verse here. And it came to pass in the commencement of the 92nd year, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully. For there began to be great signs, greater signs and greater miracles wrought upon the people. Now, there's a couple things here that I want to point out. It says that they set up a system of judges, and they started counting their time. But I believe they used the same time that they were using before, the months. Because remember, they were following still the law of Moses. Up until Christ told them not to, they were still following the law of Moses. And the recorders of time here started counting a time. Not 601 BC, you know, they weren't counting 40 anymore. They started at 92nd year. They started a little different accounting. It was the time of the judges. But the other thing I wanted to see is the commencement. So we know that they were in their first month of that time period. And then we read on. I can't read all this, but I'll paraphrase what's going on here. These people were so evil that they were these group of followers that believed the sign that Samuel the Lamanite gave. They were so faithful that it drove the others. They were very angry with them. And that's the thing we see with a lot of these things when they reach head point. You'll find a lot of evil, and it comes with a spirit of anger that he gives them. And so angry were they were going to put these guys to death just because they believed a little differently than them. And they believed in this coming Messiah. And they set forth a day saying, hey, if he doesn't come by this certain day, we're going to put you guys to death. You know, you just can't understand that kind of hatred. And we see it today with these fundamentalists that are over there are driven to such hatred that they're willing to kill Christians. You see, in India, we've seen, I don't know, maybe 20 people killed about the time we left there. And they were killing the Christians just because they thought that they might have something to do with the death of somebody. And, you know, I don't believe it was true, but they were going out and collecting Christians and killing them. And it says the Lord, he says he's going to do work on one hand or the other. It's going to either drive the people to extreme hatred, and or he's going to deliver them to the gospel. And these people were driven to such hatred, they were going to kill the people. But Nephi, the son of Nephi, sought the Lord, and he cried mightily in verse 12 there. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all day. So, you know, we query the Lord. We wonder why we don't get answers sometimes. But Nephi cried all day to the Lord. And, you know, that's the key. If we're willing to spend the time, it says, and we talked about last week, they wanted the spirit of prophecy and revelation. So what do? They prayed and fasted much, and they got it, didn't they? If we're willing to do these things, we can be blessed. And it says, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your heads and be of good cheer. For behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall be the sign given. And on the morrow I come into the world to show the world that I fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of thy prophets. And we read in the Bible there that all these things had, they had to live in Nazareth, they had to come out of Egypt, they had all these things, and he's going to fulfill everything that the prophets had said. They're born in Bethlehem. You know, all these things that he would fulfill to show the people, the Jews, and these people that he was the Messiah. If they really, if they cared to look, if they weren't filled with such hate, they could see it. But they were blinded. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. Now I understand this to mean he was, as we read a while ago, he was the Father of heaven. So he's rightfully called the Father, and he's rightfully called the Son because he comes unto earth. But he does have a heavenly Father that he prays to. We see that. And it says that he wasn't of the same mind as the Father. So don't be set back that he's called the Father sometimes. And behold, the time is at hand, and the night shall be assigned, be given. And it shall come to pass that the words shall come unto Nephi were fulfilled according to the had spoken. And you know, we think that they'd all rejoice, wouldn't we? And let's read verse 18. It's surprising. And there were many which had not believed the words of the prophet. These are the evil ones that didn't believe these words. Fell to earth and became as if they were dead. And they knew that the great plan of destructions which they had laid for those that believed in the words of the prophet had been frustrated. So they weren't going to get to kill these Christians anymore. And they were laying on the ground, and their plan had been frustrated. For the sign had been given and was already at hand, and they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Or in fine, the people that upon the face of the whole earth, from the east to the west, both in the land north and south, were exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. And I think the earth that they're talking about there is the whole earth on this hemisphere anyway. And let's skip down uh, 21. And it came to pass that there was no darkness at all that night, but it was light as though midday. And it came to pass the sun did rise in the morning according to the proper order. So they seen the sun come up, so they knew that the days were coming to pass. And they knew that was a great miracle. And they knew that the day of the Lord should be born because of the sign which I had given them. And it came to pass, yea, all things every whit according to the words of the prophets. And it also came to pass also that the new star did appear according to the word. And again, we find, I don't know if I read it, but it talks about a new star here, so we know definitely it's a new star. And did I read where it was born of a virgin? Or did I skip over that? That was one of the things I wanted to read to you. And it was, let's go back. I got one in Isaiah that we quote. Yes, let's read page 125 in the Book of Mormon. And this is from the plates of brass. And we know the plates of brass were a little larger record than the Bible, the Old Testament that we have. It contained some notable prophets that we don't have in our Old Testament. It was probably came from the ten tribes. It was probably their copy as opposed to Judea, because these guys are from Joseph and not of of Judah. So it was a little different. It had contained more records, but Isaiah is almost identical. It does have an extra different verses, but it's almost identical. And this is a quote that we have in our Bible, in the same one, in Isaiah 7, where it talks about a virgin shall conceive. Some Bibles don't say virgin. They do say virgin, but down below they say or unmarried young woman. You know, they cast doubt on that. But the Lord Himself has helped us to translate this exact verse that they have in the Bible here. And in verse 27 it says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son in His name, and shall call His name Emmanuel. So that same verse here, we know the interpretation is a virgin. Not as they say, a young unmarried woman. Because what would be the miracle in that anyway? We have a lot of those today, and they're not miracles, having babies. Let us turn to... I wanted to, before I finish up here, I wanted to tell you a little bit about the Mayan calendar. And this is where I'll tell you the day with some certainty that we know the Lord's birth here. We know the Mayan calendar. We all have heard the stories about 2012 and so forth, and we're piqued on that. And we find out this calendar is a couple of calendars all in one, and it has cogs, and it's really complex. And they had the accuracy of 365 days, they measured the year to, 0.2420. Today's computers can measure it 365.24.22. So we're talking 0.2 of a day they had of difference than what we measure it today. And not only that, their calendar is much more accurate than ours today. Much more. But it boggles the mind how accurate their calendar was. And, you know, I'm sure they had divine knowledge of some sort to be able to do this, to get it as far more accurate than, I mean, up until recently with our computers, we've been able to surpass them. But we think we surpass them anyway. There's a difference of 0.2 of a day. And it's incredible. And the reason I throw that out there is these guys, the same ones, were keeping this calendar system that we're using, we're talking about right now. So let's turn to 3 Nephi. Let me see if I can get this. Page 624. And I'm going to read 3 through 6 probably here. Now it came to pass that there was no mistake made by this man in the reckoning of our time. The 33rd passed away, and the people began to look with great earnestness for a sign which had been given by Samuel the Lamanite. Okay, the same one. He told them the birth and he told them the death, didn't he? So now they're looking for the sign of his death. They don't know how long Christ is going to live. So they're looking for this sign. Yea, for that time that there should be darkness for the space of 3 days over the face of the land. And there began to be great doubting and dispositions among the people. Notwithstanding, so many signs had been given, these guys have had so many signs already, and this great sign that they had only 33 years ago, and they turned from it. And we didn't read it, but immediately after they got that first sign, the devil sent out his messengers, his men, and slammed the truth and says, "Oh, this was this, and this was that. It wasn't really what they talked about there." Because remember, it's a little different, you know. He slammed the truth, and there was each in ears that wanted to hear this. People didn't want to change their ways, so the people believe what they want to believe. You know, there's the Arab crowd over there. There's a great percentage of those Arabs out there that don't believe the Holocaust ever happened. They say that's a Jewish propaganda. It was a lie. Because they don't, I think it's 80%. 80% of the Arabs do not believe the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were killed. They think it's all made up by Jewish propaganda and the Zionists. And that's what they call us. So people believe what they want, and they're rabbis. I've heard them in the papers say that this never happened. You know, I've seen it. And they believe it because they want to believe it. They want to believe that lie. And most of the face of the land was evil at this time, even after the great miracles they'd seen. And they killed the prophets. And the great destruction is going to happen to this people. We're not going to read about that because that's another study, but the whole land was decimated, and Zarahemla caught fire, and most of these cities were destroyed because they killed innocent blood, one of the greatest sins you can commit, and they killed the prophets. And we read in verse 6 here, "And it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, in the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such a one as never had been known in the land." So we know at this time, all these cities were destroyed at the Christ's death. So if the accuracy of their map, of their calendars is what it is to ours today, we know that he was born and died in that first month. And there's only 4 days separating his birth from his death. And if that's true, we know when he died. He died on Passover. He died the 14th of that month. He was set aside on which day of the month? Does anybody remember that? He was set aside. He entered Jerusalem, and he was set aside, and he came in on a donkey, and he was set aside on the 10th day of that month. And that month is known, that day of that month is known, all the months have a theme. The Passover is new covenants, and the Rosh Hashanah is new beginnings, and that's when our Book of Mormon came forth. And Passover, our church came forth on that day, new covenants. And this particular one on the 10th has a theme of sanctification, it's known as. Because they set the lamb out the 10th day of the month, their first month. And we find it at the commencement, didn't we read? We at the commencement of the first month. And then we read here that he died. That's our earmark. And he died on the Passover, after 33 years of living. And so we can just date that back, can't we? We can just say, okay, so we know his death was on Passover, the 14th of the month. So when did he was born? 4 days before that, the 10th of the month. He was born exactly on that theme, sanctification. So we set this lamb apart and away from all the other, away from the goats, and he sanctified, he purified, and we set him he set aside to be a holy thing, and that's what the Lord did. He entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month to be set aside for this sacrifice, and that's when he came into this world. He was set apart to be this sacrifice. And he came into the world for that purpose. And that's the day he was born. And he was set apart at that time to be the great sacrifice for our sin. And the other thing I would like to remind everybody is if you've been given anything to make sure you prepare yourself. At this time, let's have a closing song, and I thank you for your attention.